So if you need a Bible, you can slip your hand up, and George over there will get one in your hand if you need one. We're going to be Jeremiah chapter 18. The title for tonight is The Potter and the Clay. And here in chapter 18 of Jeremiah, I think it's one of the most amazing physical pictures that God gives us, not only of his redeeming love, but his ability to renew us and to make us new. A little history on Jeremiah, because maybe you're not familiar with it, but Jeremiah, at this particular time, one of the things that was taking place is Israel was divided into the two kingdoms. The northern kingdom was considered Israel. The southern kingdom was Judah. There was a division there that took place, and so they were always at odds with one another. Jeremiah was a priest, also a prophet. He was approximately 17 to 19 years old when his ministry began, when God called him. He was a teenager. He was young. He was scared. He was dealing with certain things that he was unsure of. I mean, it's almost kind of a, are you sure you're calling me, Lord? Kind of a feeling with Jeremiah. You know, Jeremiah was worried. What are they going to say? How are they going to look at me? I'm a young guy. How are they going to look at me? And God just said, you know what, Jeremiah? Don't look at their faces. And what the Lord spoke to Jeremiah and was sharing with Jeremiah was to keep your eyes fixed on me. Keep your eyes fixed on the Lord. And that was Jeremiah's ministry. In fact, for almost 45 years, he was proclaiming God's love and calling God's people to come back. A prophet is one who speaks forth the oracles of God. What a heavy responsibility. He was a mouthpiece for the Lord. When the Lord had a message to deliver to his people, he would speak through the prophets. He would give the prophets a message to give to the people. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. And there's a couple of reasons for that. One that many of us are familiar with is for over 40 years that Jeremiah preached, there were no converts. Nobody turned. Nobody repented. But the name Weeping Prophet has to do with his calling as well. You see, God called Jeremiah to lament over the people. That was his calling, to lament, to cry, to weep over the people, to come back to the Lord. To come back to the Lord. So as if it's not scary enough to be a young teenager being called by God to go into an ungodly nation, a nation that is at this point in time, completely submersed in idol worship and worship of paganism was running rampant, worship of false idols, worship of false gods. And here's young Jeremiah, and he's going in. And not only is he going in, he's not going in tough like, you know, thus says the Lord, and he starts to preach like your Isaiah's, right? No, he comes in, and his ministry is to cry over the people, return to me. See, God used young Jeremiah for the ministry of displaying God's broken heart over his people gone astray. And so oftentimes, as you read through Jeremiah, you'll find certain terms, you'll read terms throughout Jeremiah like, if you would just come back to me. Or he would say, remember how I provided for you in the wilderness? Remember how I fed you. Remember how I clothed you. Remember how I loved you. Come back to me. And Jeremiah did this. Jeremiah was faithful to do this. He lamented over the people. He was also called by God to preach also the coming judgment of Israel if they do not repent. As I had mentioned earlier, the people had fallen deep into adultery, worship of false gods. Israel as a nation had become defiled by evil wickedness. And God warns them over and over and over again to turn. And one of God's attributes that you see clearly with Jeremiah is God's attribute of long-suffering and patience towards mankind. God always warns. He always warns before judgment. He doesn't just let us walk along and fall into judgment. No, he warns us. And for the believer in Jesus Christ, we have this wonderful warning system inside us. It's called the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit warns us when we're getting off track. It's the still small voice when we're doing something we shouldn't be doing. And God lovingly is correcting us. It might be a word that we hear on the radio. It might be from a sermon. It might be from a brother or sister in the Lord. It might be from a devotional. But God will speak to you and he'll warn you, hey, you're getting off track. Get back on track. Get back on track. We see God's long-suffering and patience. And it's no mystery because 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So here's Jeremiah for 40-plus years as God's mouthpiece, pleading with Israel to return to him. The people were in such a backslidden state. In fact, long before the nation would be taken into captivity by Babylon, long before that, the nation of Israel was in captivity spiritually. And oftentimes that's where the bondage starts for us. We fall into captivity spiritually. We start to seek other alternatives to fill the spiritual void in our heart. It can be through Zen meditation and yoga. There's this Kabbalah, which is right out of the pit of hell. There's all kinds of different ways that mankind is trying to fill that spiritual void. But the truth is, for Israel, spiritually, they were in captivity long before the judgment came. I mean, they were worshiping some gods. The idol worship was crazy, and the worship of false gods, the one that some of us are familiar with, was Moloch. Moloch was a wicked false god. And they had these giant statues made of stone that were hewn out images of Moloch with his arms like this. And they would get these arms fired up red hot, and they would come and they would place their infant children on these arms to be cooked to death, to be burned to death as a sacrifice to Moloch. Yeah. The ones who God provided for in the wilderness for 40 years, where there was really, physically speaking, it made no sense that they had food, they had water. They were out in the wilderness. But God was bringing water from the rocks. He was. They'd wake up and be surrounded by manna from heaven to eat. The quail, they ate so much quail, they had quail coming out of their nose. It was everywhere. God was just providing so abundantly, right? And he had the pillar of fire by night, and he had the cloud covering by day following the children of Israel, providing for them for 40 years. And here we are, and they are so backslidden, so far away, that they would offer up their little children to be burned to death as an offering to this false god by the name of Moloch. And Moloch still exists today. Just has a different name, Planned Parenthood. Pagan worship still exists today. Idol worship still exists today. I just caught wind that the Game 5 series of NBA has stopped because they're going to protest. And you know what? My first thought was, praise God. Get these idols out of here. We need to stop worshiping idols and start worshiping Jesus Christ again. These guys are elevated to a level that is above kings. And you know what? Maybe God is speaking to our nation now and he's telling us to lay down our idols. The pagan worship was rampant. Sin was rampant. So God sends Jeremiah right into the heart of this divided, godless nation to weep over the people to return to him, to preach the message of God's redeeming love if they would turn, only to be rejected by everyone. And one of the things that takes place in our lives as believers, we're called to share the love of Jesus wherever we go, but don't trip if people reject it. Not everybody's going to be receptive to it. But whether they receive it or they reject it, that's not up to us. We're called to love people. We're called to share the gospel message. Throughout the entire book of Jeremiah, we see the rejection of God's trying to woo them back to himself. Do you not remember how I delivered you from bondage in Egypt, God would say, and fed and clothed you in the wilderness? Yes, Jeremiah was no stranger to discouragement, trials, and testings. In fact, at one point, I'm not trying to spend too much time on the background of Jeremiah, but it's important we know where Jeremiah was at in the position he was in before we get into the text tonight so we can better understand the text. In chapter 20, verse 9 of Jeremiah had this overwhelming feeling. He was so discouraged that he proclaimed, "I will not speak anymore in your name, Lord." And he tried to be quiet. But it goes on to say, "But his word was in my heart like a burning fire. He could not contain himself. He had to speak." So yes, we find ourselves going through trials and testing and times of discouragement. But like Jeremiah, when the rubber met the road, his word, God's word, was able to give him strength, and God's word is able to give us strength to weather through even the most devastating storms. And it's one of the reasons it's so important that we are sitting under the word of God tonight. In the midst of this divided nation, only God is the answer. He's the only answer. How timely it is for us to share this now as we look at our own nation and we see a division taking place. We see the left, we see the right. We see the Democrat, the Republican. We see a division between a Black Lives Matter, All Lives Matter. We see all this junk that has crept in and is dividing this nation. And what this nation needs is a revival. This nation needs a Holy Ghost revival like never before. We need to pray that God's Spirit would just pour upon this nation one last time before he takes us home, that he would cause that revival to take place. So into the text tonight, in Jeremiah chapter 18, we're going to read verse 1 through 11, then we'll go back through this together. "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, 'Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words.' Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull up, or pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. Now therefore speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now, every one, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good." The very first verse, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Why do they make it clear that it's from the Lord? Well, that's a good question. And the reason we see this statement so clearly that this is a word that came from the Lord is because there were many false prophets teaching and preaching feel-good messages in the time of Jeremiah. In fact, you can go to chapter 23 of Jeremiah when you have time. Read chapter 23, and it is just judgment on the false prophets and false teachers that are everywhere. While the nation was on the verge of destruction, yes, feel-good preachers were everywhere. They were in Jerusalem, or they were in Jeremiah's time. Yes, they were running around. Today is your best day yet. Just love yourself and all will be well. But here we see in verse 1 the clarity in the statement that this is the word that came from the Lord. And for us as believers, it's important to know and be sure that when we receive direction in our lives, that it is from the Lord. Does it line up with God's word? If you want to do the test and make sure it's from the Lord, first thing you do is go to the word. Does it line up with God's word? Because if there's something in the direction you're feeling pulled or led to do or where you're going, whatever it is in your life, and it doesn't line up with God's word, then you have to do a check there and say, wait a minute. Put the brakes on. Pray. Seek God. Because God would not have us do anything that goes against his word. Everything that he instructs us to do in our life as believers will always line up perfectly with his word. So this was a word that came from the Lord. Very important, those words. In fact, I got it underlined, highlighted, marked up, starred, arrows pointing on it, because it's so important, this word, which came to Jeremiah, it came from the Lord. Saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. I love this. The commission to Jeremiah from the Lord, he says, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my word. I love the obedience we see here in Jeremiah, because he's just going to go. God says it, I'm going to do it. God says to do this, I'm just going to do it. We have to admire this young man's obedience to God's word. But also there's a lesson even in this verse. When he says, go down to the potter's house, and it's there I will cause you to hear my words. Folks, it's important for you and I to make time to get to a place in our day-to-day life, get to a place where we can hear the word of God. Get to a place where we can hear the word of God. For Jeremiah, it's going to be at the potter's house. For you, it might be in your bedroom. It might be in your office. It might be in your vehicle. We have to make that time, and we have to make that effort. We have to purpose to get to a place each and every day where we can get to a place where we can hear the word of the Lord. That we can hear the word of the Lord. And also notice, again, as I mentioned, God would never have you do anything that doesn't line up against his word. Notice that God's direction will lead Jeremiah to a place where he can hear his word. And again, it's just so important for us that we get to a place where we can hear from God. There's a good life application lesson there for us. So Jeremiah goes. His obedience, I admire this. Look at this, verse 3. Then I went down to the potter's house. He didn't say, then I argued with the Lord, and then I said, really, Lord? And he doesn't say anything like, you know, is it me you want to send, Lord? Are you sure? No, it just says, and he got up. He went down to the potter's house. And there he was. The potter was making something at the wheel. As he's at the potter's house, again, he just goes. The obedience of Jeremiah here. But listen to this in verse 4. It says, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make. The vessel that he had made was marred. It was probably lumpy and looked disastrous. Just this lump of clay, really. Nothing fancy about it. It was marred. And the word marred in Hebrew is shachath. And it means ruined. It means cast off. It means corrupt. But we can't help passing this word out without thinking of Jesus for a moment here. Because the scriptures tell us that Jesus, he was marred more than any other man when he went through the torture that he went through for you and for me. Yes, he was marred more than any other man. Yes, he was ruined more than any other man. He was cast off more than any other man. And he was accused of corruption more than any other man. We can't look past this word. Of course, the potter is here with this marred lump of clay. But it says that it was in the hand of the potter, so he made it again into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make. Yeah, we're all of us here tonight, all of us watching. We can't help but look at this and place ourselves as the clay. How many of us come to the Lord marred, ruined, cast off, feeling worthless? You know, things looked worthless for this lump of clay, but the potter remade it into a new vessel as it seemed good to the potter. We can see ourselves as the clay here. And Isaiah 64, chapter 64, verse 8, tells us, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are the potter, and all we are the work of your hand." And so, we too come to the Lord marred, ruined, cast off, corrupt. But God, but the potter, the good potter, makes us new. Romans chapter 9, verse 20 and 21 tells us, "But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, 'Why have you made me like this?' Does not the potter have power over the clay? From the same lump to make one vessel for honor and yet another for dishonor? So the potter remade the vessel to one that seemed good to him." And we see the transformation that takes place in our lives as believers when we came to the Lord. The Bible tells us that when we are born again, our old man, our old fleshly man dies off, and we are born of the Spirit. The term being born again is to be born of the Spirit. We're made new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that we're new creations in Christ. All the old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new in Christ. So there is certainly a rebirthing that takes place for us as believers, so we can see a relation there where the clay in the potter's hand is being remade into a vessel of honor. So you and I as well, God desires to make us vessels of honor. But as Jeremiah is watching the potter, he's paying close attention, he's watching this, remake this marred, worthless lump of clay into something beautiful. It's at that time in verse 5 that it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying," then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. While Jeremiah is watching this physical example, you know, oftentimes God will show us spiritual truths through physical examples. And the longer that we are believers and the more we dig into God's word, the more we can just look around and you don't have to look far, and you can find a sermon in any direction you look in. Really, you can find a spiritual truth to just about everything you see. That's one of the reasons that Jesus spoke in parables. He would speak in parables. A parable was a physical example revealing a spiritual truth. And he would speak in parables so that people would understand. They go, "Oh, you mean like that giant mountain that's sitting right there? Something that huge spiritually? Something that big can be moved with just this much faith?" Okay, I get that. I understand that. And so there's a lot of times that God will show us these physical examples and speak to us and minister to us through physical examples. A lot of the things we see in this world, if you just look and you're in God's word, there's going to be oftentimes, as I'm sure you may know, that you will see things that line right up to Scripture. You're like, wow, Scripture's coming alive right here, wow. And here we see there's a lesson God is teaching through this potter and through young Jeremiah. Verse 6, here's the word of the Lord that came to him. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so you are in my hand, O house of Israel. I love that. O house of Israel, O Calvary Chapel, Palm Desert, O mankind, O all the earth, cannot God do with you as he does with this potter? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so you are in my hand. It's important to know and to really grab onto this tonight that God's desire for you and for me is to make us vessels for honor. To make us vessels for honor. That's the desire he has for Israel here. But I'll take it a step further because it's a desire he has for us. To make us vessels of honor. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 and verse 21 tells us that in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. You know, God's molding us right now. We're on a wheel, spiritually speaking. God is the potter, we are the clay. He's molding us, making us. He's doing things in our lives. He's making us more and more into the image of his son, Jesus. And God can and desires to make each one of us vessels for honor. In pottery, I remember having pottery in school. I don't know if they teach that anymore. I don't think they do. They've taken a lot of the woodworking and pottery mechanics out. But I was in pottery. I was also in wood shop, metal fabrication, stuff like that. We did all that stuff. But I remember there were very important stages that had to take place in pottery class. There were very important stages, and I'm going to share these stages with you because it really relates to us in our life and what God is doing as the good potter in our lives and how each stage can relate to us. In pottery, the first stage is the dry stage. And this is the beginning. This is where the clay is ground down into a dry powder. There are many colors in this dust, if you will. In this dry stage, it depends on what kind of clay you want to use, but you name the color, you'll find it. Very similar to how God has created us. In fact, in Genesis 3:19, we're told, for out of the ground you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. We are literally made up of some of the similar attributes of clay. We are made up of the earth. When God formed us and breathed life into us, we do have that dust, that dirt. The dry stage is where they make sure that everything is ground down into a fine enough powder that when it is rehydrated and water is added, that it can become soaked in and become the clay. That's the dry stage. The next stage that comes is the hydrating stage, or the mixing stage. That's when this dusted clay is added to water, and it forms this clay that you can mold and put on the wheel. Now, in Scripture, we will see the Holy Spirit referred to as living water. In John chapter 7, verse 38, Jesus said, "He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his inmost being will flow rivers of living water." And it goes on to say that he, Jesus, spoke this concerning the Holy Spirit. So there is a living water that we as believers must have. Just as the water is added to the dust, to the clay that really is lifeless when it's in powder form, and once the water is added, then it becomes something to work with. It's important that we have the living water, gang. We need the living water in our lives. Otherwise, we get dusty. We can't find ourselves dried out. The next stage in pottery is what they call the plastic stage of clay, or the workable stage. And this is it's very important that the clay on the potter wheel is pliable. See, there has to be enough liquid mixed in so that it's pliable, workable, flexible while it's on the wheel. It has to be bendable. It has to be pliable. The life application lesson for us in this is that when we recognize that we are in the hands of the potter, we need to be bendable. We need to be pliable to his will. Don't resist the work that he's doing. The scripture that I shared earlier out of Romans, does that which is made have any right to talk back to the one who made us? No. The clay doesn't tell the potter what to do, yet at times we try that. No, God, that's wrong. No. No way could that be. No, God, certainly there's a mistake here. No mistake with God. You know, we're told we're to pray always and pray in all supplication, right? Supplication, the word supple is a beautiful word. The word supple, it means to be flexible, to be bendable. And so when we are to pray supplication, that prayer and supplication is bending to God's will. It's submitting to his will, yielding to his will. And the clay in the potter's wheel and in the potter's hand needs to be pliable. It needs to be workable. We need to yield to the potter here, like the clay. You know, I know that sometimes God is doing things in our life while we're on this wheel and we don't understand it. We don't understand why are you squeezing here? Why are you lifting this up? What are you doing, Lord? But we have to trust that he is the good potter. And he is the one who takes a marred lump of clay and makes it into a vessel of honor. And again, that's what he desires to do in us. So that's the plastic stage. Psalm 95, verse 7 and 8. David wrote, "Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness." It goes on to say in verse 10, "For 40 years, the Lord said, I was grieved with that generation, murmuring and complaining, wanting to go back to Egypt, back into bondage." Here's a question relating to being, to yielding to the potter, yielding to God. Here's a question for us. Are there things in this world that are causing you to resist the work of God in your life? Are there things in this world that are causing you to resist what the potter is doing with you? It's a good question, because there's certainly a lot to choose from in this world. And yes, while we might be bombarded by the things of this world that seem crazy, the important question is there something that is creeping in and actually causing us to resist the work of God in our life? Honestly, truthfully, there's nothing more important than God's will for your life, God's plan for your life. There's nothing more important than staying on the wheel and allowing God to work in our lives. We can trust him. Listen, God has a perfect record. Yeah. Being flexible, yielding to the potter, is the lump of clay here. The next stage that the clay is brought into is what's called the leather hard stage, where it becomes hardened but like a soft leather. Okay, so it's become a little harder. It's not any longer is it being molded with the hands, but now it's in the phase now where the clay is a bit harder, but it's still soft enough to use tools to shave off the edges, to smooth out the pottery, to knock off the rough edges. This is the stage where God can take in our lives as we enter the leather hard stage spiritually. He is seeking to knock off the rough edges in our life. And he can do that in several different ways. Sometimes God will send spiritual sandpaper your way. I've experienced that a few times. I'm sure you have. Something that just rubs you so wrong, but it's challenging you it's testing your faith. It's knocking off those rough edges. The leather hard stage is very important. That's when the tools come out. That's when the blades come out that really develop the vessel and start to form the vessel into what it's going to be and smooth it out. They'll use even a wet sandpaper to wet sand it and even make it even smoother. Knocking off the rough edges. Now at this point, the pottery, once they're done with that, the pottery is dry or drying. And to finish this drying process, it's put into the kiln or the fiery furnace anywhere from 1900 to 2000 degrees Fahrenheit. And while the pottery is in the fire, it burns away all the impurities in the clay. This is a very crucial stage for the clay and for the pot. Very crucial. See, while it's in the kiln, if it comes out too soon, comes out of the fire too soon, the impurities aren't done away with. And when you go to try to glaze it and put it back in for the final time into the kiln, it will fall apart because there's impurities in the clay still. So it will literally just probably explode in the kiln because there's impurities in the clay still if you pull it out too soon. If you leave it in the fire too long, it will dry out so bad that it'll start to crack. There'll be hairline cracks inside the clay. And then again, when you go to glaze it and finish it, you might think it's all good until it goes into the kiln again. Then you'll see it just go pow, and fall apart because it was in the fire too long. This stage here is very important. While it's in the kiln, it has to be in just the right amount of time. And the same holds true for us. There are times God allows us to go through the fiery furnace. We go through trials. We are tested. We're going through fiery furnaces. But God will never allow you to stay in that fiery furnace not a second longer than he desires to make you into a vessel of honor. Because he's the perfect potter. He knows how long we need to be in that fire. That fire is important for us as believers. That fire gets the impurities out so that we can be strong. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, we're told, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you." Other translations say, "test you," as though some strange thing happened to you. When you find yourself going through a fiery trial, don't act as if, "Oh, what am I doing in this trial? How'd I get here? Why, I shouldn't have to do this." No, we need to go through the fire. The fire is a necessity for the believer, just as it is for the clay. John 16:33, Jesus even said, "I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me." He says, "Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows." He says, "But take heart, because I've overcome the world." Yeah. Jesus says, we're going to go through trials. It's going to happen. The fire is a necessity for us. I like this quote I found. This is a wonderful quote. It says, "The fiery trial through which we pass will light us down in honor or dishonor to the latest generation." I'll read that one more time. The fiery trial through which we pass will light us down in honor or dishonor to the latest generation. That was from Abraham Lincoln. There are multiple reasons. In fact, we don't have the time to go through all the reasons for going through the fire for believers. But as it pertains to the potter here in the clay, I will say this, each and every one of us are going to find ourselves from time to time in the fiery furnace in the kiln, because God is strengthening us there. He's burning out impurities in our life. He's doing wonderful work. Even if it doesn't feel wonderful, we can trust He's doing wonderful work while we're in that fire. And He won't leave you in a second longer than is needed. We just trust in Him. He's going to get us through it. And then, of course, the final stage in the pottery is the glazing stage. This is where the glaze is put on to protect the pottery, to make it usable, to seal it. And then it goes back into the kiln. It's cooked again, this time at about 2300 degrees Fahrenheit. And then when it comes out, it is enjoyed and useful. It's important to note also this final time that's put into the kiln. They don't pull it right out of the kiln when it's ready. What they do is they fire up the kiln, they put it in, and then it sits in that kiln while the kiln cools down naturally for 2 to 3 days. Because it's working in there, in that kiln. It's strengthening. This is the stage where it's actually being made useful, where you can actually do something with it, eat out of it, drink out of it, whatever the case may be. This is why God says here, can I not do with you what this potter is doing with this clay? As the clay is in the potter's hand, so you are in my hand. We can trust the work of God. And He's doing work in each of our lives right now. But we have to also be mindful, we're on that wheel right now. God's shaping us, making us, molding us, right? He's doing things in our life right now. And as Scripture tells us, he who has begun a good work in us is faithful to complete it unto the day of Christ Jesus. The work that God has started in you and in me, He's going to finish it. He's going to finish it. Don't try to jump off the wheel. Sometimes we see that kiln fired up and we're on that wheel. We want to just jump off and just run away like a little mud pile. I'm out of here. But it doesn't work that way. You see, if we try to get off the wheel and jump off and take off, we're just going to have to get back on eventually. It's better just to sit and be still. And let the mighty hand of God work in your life. Be still. Rest in His hands. He said, you know, that's the other thing about the potter and the clay. You know, you're in His hands. This is very personal. God's holding you. And the promise is He will never let you go. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Jesus said, all that the Father has given me, I shall not lose one, not one single person will be plucked out of the hand of Jesus. And not one single person is going to be plucked out of the hand of the potter here. Oh, we can try to get off the wheel, but it's in vain. We need to stay on the wheel. Let Him mold us and make us. Trust His refining work that He's doing in our life. That's why He says here, I mean, you got to see the heart of God here, church. You got to see His heart here. He brings Jeremiah to a potter who's got this lump of marred clay that looks useless. And he's watching this potter's making a beautiful vessel out of this thing. And God says, I want to do the same thing with you. I want to do the same thing with you. We can trust His work. He is faithful. God is preparing the hearts of the people, but He's also preparing even Jeremiah's heart here. Jeremiah, I can assure you, Jeremiah is learning something from this. Yes, this is the word of the Lord, but Jeremiah is going, okay. Because listen, Jeremiah went through some trials. He's been through some fiery furnaces, right? As a young teenager, called into a priesthood, called to be a prophet, right? Not allowed to marry. His family was destroyed. He went through trials. He was rejected. He was stoned. He was thrown in prison. And not one convert in the whole time, not one person turned an ear and said, oh, I believe what you're saying, Jeremiah. Nope. That would happen after the captivity. See, this is leading up to the captivity in Babylon, a 70-year captivity. God is warning the people before that takes place, because when Babylon takes them into captivity, they're going to destroy Jerusalem. It's going to be laid to waste. The walls will be demolished, and it's going to be destroyed. There is going to be a 70-year famine of the Word of God. There's going to be a 70-year famine of worshiping in His holy temple. There's going to be a 70-year famine of hearing from God and worshiping Him. And it would only be later on, you can read in Nehemiah, when Nehemiah, through King Xerxes, releases them and allows Nehemiah to go and rebuild the walls in Jerusalem again, right? But if you remember, when Nehemiah went and rebuilt those walls, if you remember, it was the priest Ezra, right? And you can read Ezra, which ties right into Nehemiah. You can read Ezra, and Ezra discovered the Torah. It was found in the midst of rubble and ruin. And when the priest pulled the Torah up and he read the Torah to the people in Nehemiah, the people wept. They wept over the Word of God because they hadn't heard it in 70 years. Can you imagine that time in captivity? How many of the people were desiring to say, oh, I wish I would have listened. Oh, I wish I would have listened. God always warns before the judgment. And I was going to stop at verse 6, but as I was reading the text tonight, I thought it's only fitting that we see the judgment that's going to come. Because what all this is leading up to is God is trying to call the people back and say to Israel, I can rebuild you and I can remake you. I can make you a vessel of honor if you would just return to me. Over and over and over, Jeremiah preached this message. Now it goes on, and that's what we're going to look at, verse 7 and 8. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. This is the heart of God. Repentance. Any kingdom, any nation that is on track to be plucked up, pulled down, and destroyed by the Lord, if that kingdom or that nation repents and turns from its evil ways, God will withhold the judgment, because God is a righteous judge. That's why we're given 2 Chronicles 7:14, which many of us are very familiar with. It says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Right? Repentance. If they would just to about face, turn from their sin, and not just turning from sin, it's repentance is turning from our sin to God. Not turning from our sin to Buddha. Not turning from our sin to oneness. Not turning from our sin to Gandhi. Not turning from our sin to Allah. Turning from our sin to the true and living God. Turning to Jesus Christ. That's repentance. Everything else is in vain. When we turn, we repent, we're turning from our sin to God and seeking after Him. And the promise in 2 Chronicles 7:14, it applies here. Look at the heart of God. This is a promise from God. And I believe that we're looking at our nation now in a place where we are on the threshold here, where we could see judgment come into this nation. I mean, just look at how steeped in sin we have fallen in this nation. The murdering of innocent lives. The perversion of God-ordained marriage. The mistreating of the elderly, of the children, right? The widows, the orphans, the least of these. We have become an abusive nation. But if this nation would turn, God would withhold the judgment. On the other hand, in verse 9 or 10, you know, God is not showing favor to one or the other here. He says in verse 9 and 10, "And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build up and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good which I said I would benefit it." One of the big reasons we're blessed as a nation is because we were obedient to Scripture. And we blessed Israel, God's people. And those who bless God's people will be blessed. Those who curse them will be accursed. God gave us beautiful promises for us siding with Israel and siding with God's people. There was a blessing that came in that, a privilege. We have been a blessed nation for many, many, many years. But it's going to run out if we don't stop doing evil. As it says here, even if you're on track for the blessings, he says, if you stop hearing my voice and obeying my voice, he says, I will relent. I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. In verse 11, we see, he says, "Now therefore, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now, everyone, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good." This is like the last plea of God here through Jeremiah. We see God as our creator, and look at what God did in creation, what he did in 6 days, which he could have snapped us. Anyways, he's amazing in his creation, right? And here, through Jeremiah, God says, I'm fashioning a disaster right now. I am molding a disaster to come upon. And he says here, return now, everyone, from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. One last plea here. But again, they were so steeped in the idolatry. They were so steeped in works of the flesh and just so far away from God. And you'd look at them and you'd think, how can they fall that far away from God? It's really easy. When we stop being thankful, when we stop blessing others, when we stop loving others as Jesus loves them, when we stop following the Lord and doing what he tells us to do, when we get away from his voice, when we get away from obedience, well, that's when distance creeps in. See, God never moves. God is always the same. Yesterday, today, and forever, he remains the same. And when we're close to God, you know, it's good. We're listening to God. We're hearing his word. We're, you know, most of the time being obedient. But we're blessed. We have a closeness with God there. When we find ourselves often left field, wondering how did we get so far from you, God, what happened? Listen, God never moved. We did. We moved. We can find ourselves distant from God. We can find ourselves with idolatry creeping into our lives, things of this world, as I mentioned at the beginning of tonight's message. You know, that question to ask ourselves, are there things in this world that are causing us to resist the work of God in our lives? Are there things in our life that are causing a resistance there? If there is, you need to get it out of your life. You need to get rid of it. Because nothing is more important than the work that God is doing in your life. Nothing is more important than that. That's God's perfect will, your sanctification. That's the perfect will of God, your sanctification. You being set apart and letting God make you and mold you. So the last warning here, I mean, you would think that this would cause the people to go, it's going to get serious. But you know, in verse 12, you see this very sad, perhaps the saddest statement in the book of Jeremiah. In verse 12, this is the people's response. And they said, that is hopeless. So we will walk according to our own plans, and we will, everyone, obey the dictates of his evil heart. That's their response to God's love, to call them back to him. Resist. Nope. That's hopeless. We're not going to turn to you. In fact, take it a step further. We're going to walk according to our own plans. And we will, everyone, obey the dictates of his evil heart. We have our own plan. We're going to do it. No, we don't need you, God. Does that sound familiar? Are we hearing that today? We're hearing that from a lot of people in this nation, a lot of people that are supposed to be leaders of this nation. We don't need God. Take him out of that. We will do what we want to do. Well, you know, maybe you don't know the rest of the story. It wouldn't be too much longer. In fact, just a couple more years that Babylon's going to come in, destroy the land, and they're going to be taken into captivity. Where Jeremiah is still going to proclaim for people to return to God. Now, the reason I bring up the judgment part in this tonight's message is because here's the question we need to ask ourselves. No matter what happens around us, no matter what happens in this nation, no matter what happens in this world, is your heart prepared? Is your heart ready for disaster that may happen around us? Are you on the potter's wheel right now, allowing God to mold you and make you and get these things out of our lives? You see, one of the promises from God as well is he prepares our hearts. We see that through the book of Psalms. I believe it's Psalms chapter 10. That he will prepare our hearts for any coming disaster that comes our way. God's people will have hearts that are steadfast, immovable, no matter what happens around us. That we can find peace in Jesus Christ, even in the midst of tribulation. Yeah. Remember what Jesus said? I shared that scripture. He said, you will have tribulation. You will go through trials. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. We could take it a step further. Jesus overcame sin. He overcame death. He overcame it all for us. So if we have hearts that are resting in Jesus, no matter what comes our way, because judgment did come here, but no matter what comes our way, we're going to have peace through it. God's going to give us peace. So the question for you watching and the brothers and sisters here tonight, are your hearts ready for whatever may come? Are your hearts wrapped in Jesus right now? You know, maybe God's speaking to you. He's doing things in your life, and maybe there's things in your life that need to change. Maybe there are things that are causing you to resist the work of God in your life. You know, you can just pray and ask God to remove those things, and he is faithful to do that. No matter what you're facing, we need to be found faithful, church. We need to be found resting in him, trusting in the Lord. O child of God, can I not do with you as this potter? As the clay is in the potter's hand, so you are in my hand. God's not going to let you go. He paid far too great a price for each and every one of us. And he's doing a work in our lives. He's got us on the wheel. Hold fast. Hold fast. Let the work take place. It needs to happen. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example we see in Jeremiah. We see his obedience, Lord. We see his perseverance, God. And I would pray tonight, Lord, that God, you would search our hearts right now, that you would search our hearts. And if there be anything that is displeasing to you in our lives, Lord, God, would you please remove those things? Lord, cleanse us, wash us, and make us new. Help us to endure, to have the strength to remain on the potter's wheel in your good and perfect hands, Lord. May we be found faithful, Lord. For those who are watching online, or you're here tonight and you haven't given your life to Jesus, we want to give you that opportunity tonight to accept the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. If you would like to pray to receive Jesus tonight, and you're watching, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. In the church here, if anybody would like to pray and accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I'm going to just ask you to slip your hand up. I'm going to lead a prayer of repentance and inviting Jesus to come into your heart and upon your life as your Lord and Savior. So if you're watching online, I would invite you now to pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. I accept the work you did on the cross as a perfect work for my salvation. Please be my Lord and be my Savior as I give my life to you. Lord, please fill me with your Holy Spirit and seal me for the day of redemption. And help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you. Stay on the wheel, church. God's working. Let's all stand for this last worship song.